Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Good morning. See everybody here today. Good place to be. Hope you've come very prayerfully today that the Lord would bless us all together. Appreciate our song service. It was very good and very worshipful, I feel like, and the comments that we've already heard in the prayer. But if your Bibles, we're going back to the book of 2 Samuel this morning. We've been going through the life of David. I've enjoyed this study, and we're about to come to the close of his life. This is a part of redemptive history that we're reading about, and about the life of this person who is in many ways a figure of Jesus Christ. And everything that we read about his life and the way that God dealt with him is something for us to learn in his life. We see how God dealt with Israel as a nation, and we've learned many things about God's judgment of sin and of people and of situations, and we're going to learn a lot about that this morning. So we're coming to the 24th chapter of 2 Samuel, and there's one more chapter, I believe. Well, no, this is the end of 2 Samuel. Not the end of David's life, though. It goes even into the beginning of 1 Kings. So we'll probably have one more message on the life of David at least. But if you've been reading along with us, you probably got some questions about chapter 24, because there are some perplexing things about this part of his life. We're just going to read a little bit of it this morning, and then we're going to comment upon this and hopefully learn some things about David and the Lord's dealing with him. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, "Go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of people." And Joab said unto the king, "Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And then you read about the events that occurred afterwards in verse 10. David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, "Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in the land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me." And David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. So this is a kind of a perplexing portion of Scripture for several reasons. One is, why would the Lord move David against Israel to number them and then punish them, him and all of Israel, for doing something that he moved David to do? And, you know, the second great question to me is, what's wrong with numbering Israel when they had done it at least 2 times previously in the history of Israel? And we even have a book in our Bible called the Book of Numbers, where we read that they did exactly what the Lord commanded them to do. So we've got these questions before us that I hope to answer this morning. And then we're going to look at some wonderful lessons that we can learn from David numbering Israel at this time. So the first thing is, why would the Lord move David to number Israel and then punish him and Israel for doing so? Well, let's give credit for the sin where it is due, and it's not God. You know, God cannot sin. We know that. So we got to compare scriptures to scriptures and let the Bible become its own interpreter. So we know that the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles in many places gives a little more detail to what's going on in 1st and 2nd Samuel. You know, you have another writer putting some information in there that kind of fills in the gaps so that we can understand it better. So if you look over at 1st Chronicles 21, you're going to see a little bit more about this numbering thing that David numbered Israel. If you notice in 1 Chronicles 21, verses 1 and 2, we read, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." So we see the instigator here. It's not God. It's Satan himself. And so it is something that Satan wanted to do, because he knew that the Lord would be very angry with David and Israel for doing it. But the word he provoked David to do it, the word provoked means that he stimulated or seduced David to do it. And what God did is he allowed it to happen. God didn't cause it. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. So, you know, in our model prayer, it made me think of our model prayer when I was thinking about this event. You know, in our model prayer, it's something that we should be thinking about when we pray every day. You know, the Lord taught the disciples to pray. They requested him to do so. They said, well, you know, John has taught his disciples to pray. We want you to teach us how to pray. And then the Lord gave us the model prayer. You know, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," and etc. But part of that prayer is, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So when we're praying every day, we are praying for the Lord not to lead us into temptation. And that doesn't mean that God is going to go out here and lead you into something that's going to cause you to sin. What we are praying is, "Lord, don't let us be led into temptation by Satan and by the world and those things around us." And so this is part of the prayer that we're supposed to be praying every day. And I try to remember that, because I remember, if we read this, we see that this is a sin that David committed in his latter life. David is not a young person, ignorant of God's word. He's not full of lust and all of these things that can drag away young people to do things that they should not do. David is a grown, mature man who loved the Lord, and we see the many things that he had done for the Lord and in the worship service of God. So let us never think that we're old enough that we're not going to be involved in some particular sin. So this is something we're supposed to pray. Remember when the disciples were in the garden the night of Jesus' betrayal, and Jesus was there with them. They'd gone out from the upper room into the Mount Olivet, where they were praying together, and the disciples went to sleep while they were there, and Jesus came back and found them asleep. You remember what Jesus said to them that night? He was about to be betrayed. He knew it. He knew the soldiers were coming. He knew this was going to be a great trial for the apostles at that time. And in Luke 22, he says this: "When he was at the place, he said unto them, 'Pray that you enter not into temptation.'" Now, this is apparently something David wasn't doing at this juncture in his life. He wasn't praying that he would not be led into temptation. But another verse that comes to my mind was James 1, 13 and 14. We quote this all the time because there's always people that are trying to blame their sin on God. Now, if you get into the predestination of all things, you'll find that there are many people that love to take the term predestination, and they like to charge God with their sin. You know, it's kind of like, "I did this," but you know, it's like in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and God made them sin so that he could punish them and blah, blah, blah. They come out with all these to make themselves look good, that they're not responsible for their own sin. But you read in James chapter 1, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man," and you can put in there, "with evil. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Who does this put the blame on here? Does this put the blame on God for the sins that you and I commit in our lives? No, it takes it from God and places it squarely upon our own shoulders when we sin. When it says he's drawn away of his own lust, the word lust there means a longing for something that is forbidden. We long many times for something that is forbidden. And there's many things that are forbidden to us at certain types, seasons in our life that are not forbidden at other seasons. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. There is a time to love, there's a time to hate, and it goes all down through there. So there are times in our lives that we are not to do some things that are very sinful that we can do later that are not sinful. So, and you can, I mean, there's a thousand things we could think of right now concerning that, but I want to stay here with our thought here concerning Satan and the doctrine of original sin. Some people want to blame God for that doctrine of original sin. But it was Eve that was enticed by Satan. She had a commandment of every tree of the garden, you may as freely eat, but at the tree of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat. That was a very plain commandment. She knew it. And Satan came along and made that tree appear very enticing to her. She began to look at it. It's the first thing she did. You know, when you begin to think about something, that's when it enters into your mind and you begin to dwell upon it, and then you begin to want it, and then you begin to move towards it. The next thing you know, you're doing this thing that you're not supposed to do. That's how lust is conceived in our hearts, and it bringeth forth death in our relationship to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we enter into enough sin, it can bring a corporal death upon us. You know, we can do some things that can cost us our life that are very sinful. But Eve looked at that tree and she wanted it, and she began to think about it and enticed her. It's this concupiscence. It's something that builds the desire for something that is forbidden. And so anyway, it's the same thing. But Satan, you know, he knows how to get us in trouble with the Lord, doesn't he? I mean, if there's anything that he does not want you to have a peaceful life. He does not want you to enjoy the blessings of the fellowship of Jesus Christ, his people, the church, the Bible, and your prayer life or anything else. Satan wants to destroy your peace. He wants to set you in a position that your heavenly Father is angry with you about something. He gets some kind of pleasure from that. And so, you know, we have to always remember that. So this, we've got the question answered, I believe, is why the Lord was angry. It wasn't because he made David do it or caused David to do it, but it's because Satan tempted David and David fell right into the middle of the thing, even at that later part of his life. Now, the second question is, what's wrong with numbering Israel when God had commanded them to do so at least twice in the past? And we've got this book in the Bible called the Book of Numbers, where that's exactly what they did. It'll give you the number of Israel in the beginning and even at the end of it. And so what is the problem here? Well, we go back to this: every man, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. What was David's lust anyway? You know, first thing we do know is, one thing is, God did not command David to number Israel, did he? You don't read anywhere in here where God commanded David or even asked David to number Israel. David did that out of his own heart. And so when we begin to look at it, we see that it was because of pride that David numbered Israel. When you begin to look at it, David, and there's another place, if you read in 1 Chronicles 21 and 5 again, it said, Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were a 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew the sword. David was full of pride, and he wanted to know how many armed men were under his command and the power of his army and how great his army was. And here is, I believe, we find the root of the problem, and it's the pride of David. You know, pride is something that everybody has a problem with. And it's interesting about pride is that it is one of those sins that is very difficult for us to actually see in our own selves. Now, we can see it in other people. You know, we're very good at looking at sin in other people and seeing other people boast or brag and stuff. But, you know, our own selves, this pride thing is something that is we're blinded to many times in our own life. This morning I was thinking about pride, and I was looking out the window of our bathroom, and there's this shrub there. Somebody had planted, you know, one of these decorative shrubs out there. And I noticed in the very center of that shrub, growing up just about a foot above the top of that shrub, was a vine. It was some kind of briar that was growing right up in the middle of that thing. And I thought to myself, you've grown just a little bit too big, because I know you're there now, and I'm going to get me some snippers, and I'm going to go out there and cut you off right at the root. But you know, that's the way pride is, isn't it? It grows up in something healthy, something good. As it's growing right up in the middle of that thing, you know, you don't even see it. But once it rears its ugly head, then when we see it in our personal lives, then we can get something and cut it down to the very ground and get rid of it in our lives. There's a lot said in the Bible about this thing called pride. Only by pride cometh contention, Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, or book of Proverbs. And if we stop and think about that, whenever we've had a contention in our life with something or somebody, you kind of get right down to it. You know, it's kind of like this me thing. There's a thing of pride that's involved when contention comes. You know, pride can cause us to fall in our lives when we're least expecting it, because we've been walking in our own pride. And so David is full of this pride, and he's wanting to know the number of these people. And when it comes right down to it, the Lord was very displeased in this, because, you know, David has beginning to shift his trust. Once his trust was in the Lord, wasn't it? It wasn't in the number of people that were in Israel. How many times did David write in the Psalms about God being his strength, his deliverer, his fortress, his high tower, his rock? All of those things that David wrote about in Psalms 28 and 7, the Lord is my strength. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped, therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise them. Remember when he faced Goliath as a small boy? Was he worried about how many people were in Israel? His trust was in the Lord. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who should defy the armies of the living God? David's hope and his strength, his consolation and comfort was not in how many people were in Israel, but it was in the armies of the living God. And now it's kind of like he's changed his tune. Now, who shall defy the great number of Israel's sword? That's kind of the way he's looking at it now. So David is like us. You know, when you have nothing, you're trusting in the Lord. But when our barns are full, we begin to lean upon the arm of the flesh. We all do that. You know, we all do that. We just have nothing. We're just trusting the Lord. I got to trust the Lord. And then things are going good. And, you know, man, I need to check my bank account today. This is what's going to really get me through life. You know, I need to make sure my blood pressure's right and all these other things, you know, and before you're just getting through life. You know, we kind of shift our thinking, you know, when we get like David. And David was proud of his army, their conquest. If you read just a chapter before, then it just talks about how David and them, they just slain all these giants. And David's, you know, begin to thinking about how powerful they were. And he's going to measure his strength and publish it to everybody, maybe let everybody know in these nations surrounding him how many jet planes he had and how many bombs he had at his disposal and how many swords and weapons and chariots, and wants everybody to fear him. You know, they should have been fearing the God of Israel as the thing that they should have been. And so pride has entered into his heart. And but, you know, as you read this, you notice that the Lord was, his anger was kindled against David and against Israel. Did you notice that? It's not just David. You read that and you think, well, God is just mad at David. It's not just David. It's with Israel as well. David wasn't the only one that had forgotten God and where their strength was. The whole nation now was Their brain was full of how great their nation was and how many enemies that they had conquered and how great they were. I wonder sometimes about our own country if people hadn't forgotten something about that. You know, we begin to count our bombs and our jet planes and we forget that it is under God that we have been blessed as a people. Amen. It's sad to see a nation turn away from that. But, you know, I'm more interested in God's kingdom than I am the United States of America, because God's kingdom is going to continue. That's right. And that's where my love lies, is in mostly in the kingdom of God. And so they're boasting about it as well, and they're full of pride. You know, the thing about sin is, somebody wrote this down, I thought this was a great quote: the very thing that David thought would bring him pleasure brought him pain. Is that not what sin does? You know, you think this thing is going to cause us this great pleasure, and there may be a momentary pleasure in sin. Certainly there is, but it isn't worth the pain that it causes in the end. And you know, the worst thing about this, if you read Joab's counsel as well. Joab is a man of war. That guy goes out and cuts people's heads off and thinks nothing about it. And even Joab had enough sense that he tried to talk some sense into David, and David would not listen to him. When we get caught up in our pride and we get caught up in some particular sin, some people, even the worst of people, can say something to you about it, and we don't even listen. And one person said that sin is temporary madness, and that's really what it is. We just get caught up in things, and we don't even see what we're doing, and that's what David did. But it's not good when the anger of the Lord is kindled against anybody, against a nation. I was looking at that term, the anger of the Lord being kindled. Have you ever looked that up in the Bible, the number of times that the anger of the Lord is kindled? I mean, God, there's nothing wrong with anger. It's how we act out our anger. That's where the sin comes from. There's nothing wrong with being angry with sin or the wicked or ungodliness. And when the Lord gets, the Bible says the Lord's angry with the wicked every day, isn't he? But God's not sinning when he's being angry with the wicked. It's how we mete out that anger and how we use that energy that can become sinful. You think about the many times the anger of the Lord was kindled in the Bible when Moses even wanted Aaron to speak in his place. You know, the Lord told Moses, I want you to go and speak into Pharaoh and say these things and speak to your people. And Moses began to say, well, you know, I'm not eloquent of speech. I don't think I need to be doing this job. And the Lord said, well, who made man's mouth anyway? And it says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And then you think several times we read about Israel in the Old Testament. Remember when they murmured against God? You know, God wasn't doing things fast enough for them or giving them what they needed. They wanted bread. They wanted this. They wanted that. They wanted water. They wanted this. And they murmured against God. And he had just delivered them through the Red Sea. And they're still murmuring against this God. You know, it's amazing. Then we read when they murmured against him one place, he sent a fire among them and burned thousands of them up. And earthquake swallowed up some of them. And when God's anger is kindled against people, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. So anyway, one thing we don't want is the Lord's anger to be kindled against us as his people. We want to please the Lord in the things that we do. And so we find David's sin here has made the Lord very, very angry against him and all the people. Well, we see David's repentance. I read that to you. It's over in chapter 24, verse 10. David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said, I've sinned greatly in that I have done. I beseech thee, Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. That is a beautiful picture of a person who is born again, isn't it? A regenerate person. That the Spirit of God is within them and they are repenting. You know, God's people make mistakes. It doesn't matter how great a person that it is. Every one of us make mistakes. But I'm thankful that all of us can go to the throne of God's grace and we can find forgiveness and mercy. And that's what David did. And that's what God's people do. I always say this, a person who has never felt sin, who has never felt guilty for sin, I can't believe that that person is born of God's Spirit, because there is not a Holy Spirit within that person to testify against their conscience. But God's people, and I know that some of God's people have a more tender conscience than others do. You know, and that's a good thing, to have a tender conscience, to where your heart is smote by the least of our offenses. And you know, we all need to be working on that, that our heart is tender, that any kind of sin that comes into our lives, that we are willing to confess it. Only by pride cometh contention, that we wouldn't even want to confess it. I believe an unregenerate person is very full of pride. They would never confess anything, do anything wrong. Why, my goodness, they're so perfect. Why would they ever sin in their life, you know? But David is a beautiful picture of God's people. His heart has been smitten by God, and it's the evidence of the new birth. And he's not mad at God for what's going on in his life. He's not saying, why me? I don't deserve this. Or, you know, you're dealing too harshly with me. Or, God, why do you not like me? Or any of that stuff, you know. David owning up to everything that's going on with him in his life. And so God gives him some choices here. You know, I mentioned in a sermon not too long ago, there's usually three ways that the Lord is going to deal with a nation when he punishes a nation. It's either going to be by pestilence, which is a disease, or it's going to be starvation, or it's going to be by the sword of the enemy. You know, I think we've tasted a little bit of all of those things in our country over the last 10 years. Maybe just a little warning for us, but the Lord's going to give him a choice. David's going to get to decide. And I don't know about you, when I was a kid, I got to decide some. You want the switch? You want the hairbrush? And the one I didn't like was the hanger. I mean, sometimes when my mom could get that first, that's what I got. I didn't get a choice in that one. But I look back on it, you know, I deserved every bit of that. So anyway, but God's going to give him a choice here. You know, he's going to let him have 7 years of famine. You know, we read that back in another place in the Old Testament. It's going to be hard to find something to eat for 7 years. Now, I don't know if you'd have been the king then, what you would have chosen. You know, you're probably realizing that a lot of this is coming right back at you. Everybody's going to say, well, David, you know, look what you did, what you got us into. So David's having to decide, you know, how many people are going to suffer and die from the 7 years of famine? You might say, well, I'll take the three days pestilence, you know. Well, there are a lot of people that can die in 3 days. Or maybe you'll just be pursued by your enemies for 3 months. That might be the best thing. Doesn't sound like anybody's going to get killed there. But, you know, you stop and think about being pursued. How would you like for everybody in America to be run out of America for 3 months? You wouldn't have anything when you went back home. Your home's going to be gone. You know, everything you've worked for all your life is gone. And David, you know, begins to look at these things and, man, I really don't know what I'm going to do. This is hard. So he decides to do what is the best thing probably for all of us, or definitely with all of us. He's going to put himself at the mercy of God. He said, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. David said, you know, the Lord is the one that will give us the best of the three, because the Lord sees the end from the beginning.
That's right.
And he knows which one is going to be worse. And I believe that this thing that God brought upon Israel was the least of the three things that were going to happen. So anyway, 70,000 people died. In one place in the book of 1 Chronicles, you'll read David pleading with God. And he's pleading with God and he's saying, you know, these sheep have done nothing. You know, lay this to my charge. Well, they were guilty as well, but David was willing to take the full punishment for all of this. And he would have been happy to have done that. If the Lord would have just taken his life and let everybody else go free, David would have been happy for that to have happened. But the Lord brought this judgment upon him and the whole nation, and showing them that their trust was not to be and their military numbers, and their sword, their people that could draw the sword, but their trust was to be in the Lord himself.
Right.
Now let's take a lesson from this morning. Because I think there's a very important lesson for me in this that I hope I always remember. I'm not to number Israel. I'm not to count heads in this church. When we begin to count the number of people in our church, and we begin to base who we are by how many people walk in those doors in the back, are we not just as guilty as David? Our strength does not lie in how many people walk in these doors. You stop and think, you know, what a church is anyway. A church is a place, something that has been set in a community of people for their benefit, that they can come to this place and that they can worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's 1, 2, 5, 10, 100, 500, whatever. But when we begin to number how many people come into this place, and we begin to feel our strength and our importance and how great we are and how wonderful the way we worship is by the number of people that come in, aren't we leaning upon the arm of the flesh rather than trusting in the Lord? I was looking at some numbers. You know, I think this church was constituted with about 9 people. I think that was in 1906. That's 114 years ago. Now, we got more than 9 people, don't we? And if this church was constituted with 9 people, I think we're still doing pretty good. We got more than 9 people here. Our church has grown and it's waned, and it's grown and it's waned. But you know, I believe if the Lord wanted this church to have 100, 200, 300 people in it, I believe the Lord could put them in here, don't you? I think he could do that. But I've lost my joy when I come to God's house and I begin to count how many people are here. And I don't come here for one reason. I'm coming here to sing some songs and praise God. I'm coming here to learn from the Word of God. I'm coming here to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm coming here to fellowship with them and with the Lord. And if I come here and I'm uncomfortable because, yeah, as a pastor, sometimes I get discouraged by attendance, you know, because I know people that should be here. But yet, I'm doing my best to never let that bother my worship service, because I want to come up here and I want to feel God's presence when I'm here.
That's right.
And I know he's fully capable of touching somebody's heart and making them want to be here too. I know that as well. So let us remember that even in our lives, we can do the same thing. You know, I begin to think about how many people in America today number churches, number the number of people in churches. Most of the time when somebody finds out that I'm a pastor, you know what one of the first questions is? Sometimes they want to know what the difference is, but a lot of times the first question is, how many people do you have in your church? And I want to say, well, don't you want to know about the truth of God's Word? But they're going to base my ministry, how successful I am, how great a preacher I am, and how wonderful our people are, by the number of people that are in the church. And to me, that's a very sad thing. Because I can promise you one thing. God is not judging churches today by how many people walk through the doors. He's judging people by their own hearts, by the life they live, by their worship service in God's house, and he's worshiping churches in the same way. Not by how many people are in there. I think it's a sin for any church to put up a placard. How many people are in this service? How many people are in that service? How many men came to this? How much money was given for this? I mean, it's in church. You go in churches and it's on the wall. We were watching this old movie the other night. Oh, I can't remember the name of it, but anyway, it was about a preacher and his wife. And anyway, it was back in the 50s. And on the wall was how many people were in attendance on that day. I don't know when that started, but I can tell you the Lord is not pleased when we're numbering things. We don't need to worry about numbers about in that capacity or money. You know, our church is not a church that's worried about how much money is being put. Sometimes that's on the placard as well. So much was donated today. Did you know we don't need any money to worship the Lord? You don't even really need a building to worship the Lord. I mean, it's a comfort for us to have pews and a building to come into and some warmth. But you don't need all those things to worship the Lord. All you need to bring is your heart and your soul and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as I was thinking about that in the placards and everything this morning, in my opinion, our people began to decline in America when we began to number them. You look back in the Hassel's history and they begin to number our people and count the number of people that were in associations in the 1800s. They begin to publish it. They begin to put it in the minutes of associations. This church has so many people, so many members, so many baptisms, so many this, this much, this much. And I believe that's when our people begin to decline. How can we criticize others that are putting placards up when we've got it published in the minutes of the association, which we used to do? We are to come together regardless of how many people are here. And we are to worship the Lord and not take our strength in numbers of any kinds. In Zechariah 4 and 6, we find this wonderful statement. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I'm thankful for every person that is here today. And I would love to see our church full. But I'm not going to start numbering Israel. I don't know how many days I got left under the sun. But I hope I can enjoy the simplicity of God's worship service with those hearts and souls that come here that love the Lord. And I'm not going to worry about how many people are in this church, because I know the Lord, if He wants to change that, He has the power to do it. So let us remember this lesson of David's and not enter into numbering Israel, but to be thankful that we as a people have a place that we can come and worship.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.